Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay with me. It'll be 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, some education, and all of it will be done without any type of manipulation. That's right, no manipulation. No begging for money, no asking for contributions, no trying to sell you anything, not asking you to join anything. I'm only asking you to listen. Listen for a few minutes as I try to make sense out of the Word of God for your life. Yes, it's a show about the Bible, and it's not jumping up and down and yelling. It's just simply me teaching you God's Word. If you can listen, and if you can learn and apply, you'll be able to orient and adjust to the plan. My job is to verify it and identify it. Your job is to orient and adjust. And so we have our radio show called The Flatline. If you're listening today, you may be in any part of the country. I'm so happy that you are. Please feel free to write me sometime. Let me know where you are that you are listening. That's one of the biggest encouragements I get when I get letters or emails from people that say, I am listening to you on this station or that station. That helps me determine whether I continue to broadcast in those areas as well. So please stay in touch. Let us hear from you. We're not asking you for any money. Don't send money. We're just saying we'd like to hear from you. If you're listening and if you're learning, give us a shout. Let's hear from you. Okay, now we're going to move on today. We're studying some critical issues that are important to us. You know, our show is called The Flatline, F-L-O-T, and if it's your first time to hear, that's a military term, FLOT, F-L-O-T. It stands for Forward Line of Troops. So we're using a military analogy to describe how the Christian can live his life. What I'm essentially teaching is something my pastor taught me many years ago, is that if you will learn 10 unique problem-solving devices, and these are not anything new, these have been in the Bible ever since the Bible was recorded, but if you learn these 10 essential problem-solving devices, then you will, number one, be able to stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside sources of stress. Number two, you'll be able to tap into the amazing power that's available in the Christian life. You know, it is a supernatural life. Supernatural, I mean it by this. Number one, we have God the Holy Spirit, who indwells us and lives inside of us. And number two, we have God's Word, which is said to be alive and powerful. And so if you take God the Holy Spirit and God's Word and combine those together, they give a balance of residency in your life that empowers you to live the Christian life. You cannot live the Christian life without the filling of the Holy Spirit, and you cannot live the Christian life without appropriating the mind of Christ. It's essential. Those two things must be done. And we know we receive the Holy Spirit at salvation, and we know in Ephesians 5:18 we've been told to be filled with the Spirit. We know in Galatians we've been told that the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit wars against the flesh, and that's a battle that goes on all the time. So very simply, you are indwelled with the Holy Spirit the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:12-13. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And you are filled with the Holy Spirit the moment you accept Christ as your Savior. However, when you sin, like anybody else, you quench the Holy Spirit. You grieve the Holy Spirit. And thus, we have to follow the first procedure in the problem-solving devices. And that procedure is called rebound. It's when we confess our sin. We rebound from the failure. We use 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, it says, if, then he's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all wrongdoing. So rebound is critical if you're going to live the Christian life. You don't always have to go forward in the church and confess your sin. You can confess your sin to God the Father by means of simply bowing your head wherever you may be and simply telling Him how stupid you were and what you did, and God said He will be faithful and just to forgive you. Now, Satan would like for you to put that skeleton in the closet and go get it back out about every 5 years and have a nice little guilt trip. Sit around and have a nice little pity party and think that the reason things are going bad is what you did 5 years ago. And that's a lie. That's not true. If things are going bad in your life, it's because you're making bad decisions. And here's a good motto. Bad decisions limit future options. And so the Bible says, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, in Matthew chapter 6, whatever you need logistically, He will provide it. So how's your life going? Are you growing? Are you learning God's Word? Are you staying filled with the Holy Spirit by keeping a very short account of your sin? And number two, do you consistently sit under the teaching of God's Word from a well-qualified pastor? I hope so. Because if you're not growing, if you're not listening to some pastor teach you God's Word consistently, then at best you're going through an emotional Christianity. You go from high to high. If that's all you've got going for you, you're not growing, you're not advancing, you're not doing anything but just going from high to high. Emotional Christianity will not sustain you in time of crisis. And these are some things we'll look at today about people that are impulsive. And so remember that. Impulsive believers don't make it very far. So let me say something. When I became a new Christian, I learned that I could still sin. I didn't realize that, but it didn't take long after I accepted Christ as my Savior to commit my first sin. And it didn't take long for some of my friends and some pastors and evangelists to tell me that some things were sin that really were not sin. And so people have a tendency to want to do that. They want to run your life, and they want to tell you, well, that's a sin, brother. You shouldn't do that, brother. And it depends on what their legalistic trend is. You know, for some people, smoking is a sin. However, the Bible doesn't say, do not smoke. It says, do not harm your body. Last time I looked, eating 4 chickens for lunch on Sunday is about as bad as smoking a pack of cigarettes. Now, what about dancing? They call them, what about dancing? It's a sin to dance, brother. Well, the Bible doesn't talk about that. And so what happens sometimes is people get a little overly excited and they want to control your life and tell you what's a sin and what's not a sin. Well, I'm going to tell you today what's a sin. There are 3 areas of sin. You can sin by what you think, you can sin by what you say, or you can sin by what you do. Those are 3 areas. The first one is a mental attitude sin, and it can be worry, jealousy, bitterness, anger. Those are all sins, mental attitude sins. And so if you find yourself mad about something, mad about some way you were treated at church, or mad about some way you were treated at work, and when you get mad, you pop off at the mouth and you want to tell somebody else, you're mad, and you know what that person did to me? I'm mad. You're sinning. You're sinning. Stop. That's a sin. You need to go to God and admit the sin, because as long as you're mad, you're quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit. And if you go to church mad, still mad, maybe mad at the deacon or maybe mad at some other person in the congregation, you're wasting your time. Oh, you are in the right place. There's no doubt about that, but you're in the wrong way. Because you're sitting there quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit, whose ministry it is to help you decipher the Word of God that's taught to you. Now, how's He going to do that if you've quenched Him? He can't. So you're in the right place, but you're in the wrong way. Mental attitude sins are prevalent, and oftentimes among the sweetest, nicest Christians. And then there are the sins of the tongue. This is things like gossip and slander and maligning and criticizing and lying. Sins of the tongue. You know, the Bible is very clear about this. Don't judge other believers. And the minute you begin to stick your nose into somebody else's business, that's when you get yourself in trouble. We have a monkey in Africa called the proboscis monkey. He has a nose about 2 feet long. And a lot of Christians look like that. And that's why Matthew 7 says, don't judge or you're going to be judged. In other words, don't stick your nose into God's business. If there's any judging that needs to be done, God the Father can handle it. And so when you stick your nose into someone else's business and begin to gossip about it, you know what I saw so-and-so do? That's a sin. And if you repeat something someone told you, that's slander, and that's a sin. You have to confess that, or you will quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. See, the Christian life is not consist of slander, gossip, maligning, criticizing, worry, fear, guilt, bitterness, implacability. That's not the Christian life. And yet that's two areas of sin I've given you right there. Mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue, and then overt sins. What are they? Well, stealing. There you go. Stealing. And say, well, I would never steal, brother. Oh, really? Well, let me ask you this question. Would you go to your favorite retail store, maybe Wally World or somewhere like that, and buy $10 worth of merchandise and the clerk give you cash back for $100? Would you say, ma'am, just a minute, you've given me too much money? Or would you think, woohoo, my lucky day? Would you walk out of there taking that money that you know is not yours? I can hear you saying, certainly not. No, I would never do that. Well, good for you. I'm glad. But you see, some people would readily do that and justify why that's okay. And sometimes a merchant can be shocked when you turn around and say, there's a problem here. And they think you want to complain. And you say, no, I don't want to complain. I just want to tell you, you didn't charge me enough. I've seen a few bug-eyed cashiers when I told them that. You didn't charge me enough. They're rather embarrassed. So overt sins like stealing, overt sins like fornication outside of marriage or adultery or even murder, stealing, these are sins. And there are three areas: mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, and overt sins. So here's the principle. If you're going to live the Christian life, it's pretty critical that you actually understand what a sin is. And if you recognize the sin, and you have to confess the sin. But, you know, it's much better to recognize the temptation. Yes, if you could at least learn to recognize the temptation, then you could avoid the sin. Don't fall for the temptation. It's like a fisherman throwing a lure, trying to tempt a fish to bite the lure. And if you bite the lure, Satan's going to get you to go on into the sin. But here, let me just clarify this. You have a flesh. You have a sin nature. A lot of times, it's not Satan tempting you. It's your own flesh. It's your own sin nature. Or it could be the lure of the world tempting you, because you have the world, the flesh, and the devil as your enemies. So as a Christian, all temptation doesn't come from the devil. It can come from the world that can tell you such things as, if you had a bigger home, you'd be happy. If you had a newer car, you'd be happy. If you could just take a little vacation, you'd be happy. I had worked so hard, I hadn't had any time off, and I need a vacation. Well, happiness is not related to where you are. Happiness is related to what you think, and that's why unhappy people can take their unhappiness with them. It doesn't make a difference where they go. They're still unhappy. So if you can learn to recognize the temptation, then possibly you can avoid the sin. But if you do commit the sin, you have to learn to identify it so you can rebound. Problem-solving device number one. And whatever you do, don't get this idea that you reach sinless perfection. You know, that now that I'm a Christian, I'm going to train my sin nature to never sin again. That's stupid. You can't do that. The Lord Jesus Christ told Peter, I'll mention this later, before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. This was Peter. He had been face to face with the Lord for 3 years. Deny the Lord? Not me, he said. I would never do that. You're going to shock yourself sometimes. You're a Christian. You've been a Christian 15, 20, maybe 30 years, and you're going to shock yourself. You're going to sit down and have yourself a little pity party because you did something dumb. And you're going to think, if I was a Christian, why would I have done that? Because you have a sin nature. You will always have the sin nature till that body dies. Once that body dies, that body that's associated with the body of Adam, you're going to get a new body. You're going to get a resurrection body, and that body won't have a sin nature. But you are capable of sinning until you die. Don't forget that. Don't ever get this idea that you reach sinless perfection. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But until you understand what the Bible calls a sin, it's impossible for you to understand your status quo of whether you're in fellowship or out of fellowship. I mean, sometimes you may even confess things that are not sins. So think about it. Once I figured out what sin was in my life, I was grooving right along as a Christian, beginning to identify my sin and beginning to confess my sin and beginning to grow a little bit until I heard something called the doctrine of evil. Evil. E-V-I-L. And then I went, uh-oh. Because all sin is evil. But all evil is not sin. Evil is a system. It's a policy set up by Satan in this world. He administers the rulership of this world through a system called evil. And the most evil thing in the world today is religion. Organized religion is the most evil thing in the world today. If you're a Christian, you're not religious. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Religion will kill you and think they are doing God a favor. That's not a Christian. And you may be religious. That means you're concerned about your spiritual life. But organized religion is what Satan uses to control the population, to get people to think they're okay because they go to church. And I heard a politician recently when asked, had he ever confessed any sin to God? He was at a loss of words. He couldn't say anything. I go to church and I take that little cracker and drink that cup and it makes me feel better. I guess he was speaking of communion, but he had no concept of what sin even was. So, if you're going to learn about God's plan, you must recognize sin and evil. Evil is a system. It includes many forms of social action, such as socialism and internationalism. The idea that some politician says, I can put a chicken in everybody's pot. If you'll elect me, I'll make sure everybody gets a chicken. That's evil. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, the poor you will have with you always. We're not ever going to legislate away poor people. It's not going to happen. And you're not going to legislate morality and make people be moral. That's what religion will try to do. The world's problems cannot be solved apart from the Word of God and the laws of establishment. Because I don't care who's in control. He has a sin nature. She has a sin nature. You have a sin nature. So if you have the president of this country, whoever he or she may be, and they have a sin nature, they're making decisions based on what they think. Well, the question is, are they thinking divine viewpoint? Or are they thinking human viewpoint? And if they're thinking human viewpoint, like I'm going to put a chicken in everybody's pot, so vote for me and I'll take care of you. Well, that's organized religion. That's the religion of self. That's pitiful. And yet so many people buy into that because they want someone to take care of them. They feel entitled. I think they call it the entitlement generation. They're entitled to their share of the kitty, and sometimes it gets out, you know, other people have it, and I don't have it, and I'm entitled to it. What we are entitled to is to work and earn a living and to pay for ourselves. You know, no one's created equal. We're not. You may weigh 400, I may weigh 100. You may be 7 feet tall, I may be 5 feet tall. We're not equal. We have equal privilege. We have equal opportunity. You have the opportunity to make something out of yourself if you want to. And you have the privilege to believe in Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior and have a spiritual life and be born again. That's a privilege. Now, there are a lot of people in a lot of countries around the world that don't have that privilege because the government doesn't sponsor that. They would kill you for doing that. They would cut your head off if they find out you're a, quote, Christian. That's coming our way, friends. So the world's problem can never be solved apart from Bible doctrine, the Word of God, beginning with the gospel of salvation and ending up with the future redemption of you and I as we go to heaven and we get our resurrection body. Now, you got to grasp on sin, you got to grasp on evil. Then we have to take one more look at something called arrogance. Arrogance is a lofty self-respect that's totally apart from reality, and it is a horrible sin that no one ever mentions. It's a mental attitude sin, and it overflows into the motivations and the decisions that you make. It's an unrealistic self-image, and it creates unrealistic expectations. I mean, you've been around arrogant people. They're obnoxious to start with because all they want to talk about is themselves. I recently went to dinner with some friends, and for 2 hours I sat there and listened to a conversation about themselves. No conversation about God, no conversation about the Bible, no conversation or even any interest in talking about that. What a boring dinner. So arrogance is the only disease known to man which can make everybody sick except the person that has it. In Proverbs 23:29, a person's arrogance will bring him low, but a lifestyle of wisdom will attain honor. Arrogance, preoccupation with self, unrealistic self-image. It's abounding. It's everywhere in our society today. We are the most arrogant people in the world because we've been blessed with so many goods. And you know, the problem is we took our eyes off the giver and started focusing on the gifts. We want to push the giver back into the corner. And when the gifts go away, guess who's going to come run into the giver and ask the giver to give them again? That's right. The very people that didn't want anything to do with him. And it's coming. It'll happen someday. I don't know when, but it's coming. When our Father in heaven will have enough, and He's going to judge us and judge us big time. Arrogance always follows this pattern of self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption, and that inevitably leads to self-destruction. It's coming. Now, here's a set of principles I want you to remember. I learned about arrogance studying the life of Moses and how Moses failed at the second Meribah test, the rock of Meribah in Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. If you want to read it for yourself, you can. And you will see where God instructed Moses to speak to the rock, not strike it. You will see where Moses was frustrated because he had to go back into the wilderness and wander around another 40 years while all that bunch died off that wouldn't go into promised land to start with. And when he came back to that rock the second time, he struck it instead of speaking to it. And he compromised God's righteousness because the intention of the Father was to demonstrate grace. But Moses demonstrated judgment. Moses was the most humble man that ever lived. I mean, you and I would pale in his sight. I just can't wait to meet him someday in heaven. But he failed. And he did not go into the promised land. God told him he wouldn't go because of that. You can read it for yourself, and you can read the book of Deuteronomy. That's what he wrote the last year of his life before he died. And if you go to the end of the book, you will see Moses' death. And at 120 years old, he was perfect. His body was perfect. He didn't even have arthritis. He didn't even need glasses. So here is another set of principles. No communicator, myself or any pastor, can afford to misrepresent God, because God's righteousness can never be compromised. God simply requires three things from all of us, you, me, and any teacher of His Word. Humility, which is the foundation for our spiritual life. Professionalism, because we represent Him, which means that a communicator must have an academic understanding of God's Word. He must. Anybody that gets in the pulpit and doesn't have an academic understanding of God's Word more than likely is going to mislead you. If they say, all I need is a Bible and the Holy Spirit, well, the next thing you know, they're going to have you doing some really goofy stuff. Avoid that. You find a pastor that is trained in the original languages, that knows how to break down the text and explain to you what this means and how you can apply it to your life. You'll find that in the Old Testament, where the prophets of God had the people stand up while they read the scriptures and explained it to them. It's important you understand that. So God requires professionalism, humility, and integrity from us. Integrity is where we get our strength from. It's the honor that's built inside of us, in our soul, and it's empowered by two things: by God's Word that we've learned and applied, and by God the Holy Spirit, who empowers us inside. And so there are your three things you must have: humility, professionalism, and integrity. Next week, I'll continue on with this. I'll continue on and make the application of how all of this comes to fruition in your life. And hopefully you will see through an illustration how you cannot afford to be impulsive, making those rules up as you go along. You must be deliberate in every decision that you make. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.